wrapping up a series, Encouragement for More. And we're looking at verses 12 through 24 is the series. And in a few minutes, we'll be looking at 23 to 24 as we wrap this up. Do you know what that feeling is like? When you realize that something you're really trying to finish or do is not happening. Like you're working on a new recipe, and the thought occurs to you that there is no amount of any ingredient that you can add to this to redeem this. Like you're eyeing the phone, and it looks like pizza. Or you're putting together a new piece of furniture. And no matter how hard you try, it is obvious that something is missing, or you miss something. Or you're working on your marriage, and everything you try to do to make things better seems as if it makes it worse. So you come to that moment where you realize, I'm not sure this is happening. Like that sick feeling comes over you that this plane could go down. This is not working out. And you begin to question whether you have the energy, the insight, or the capacity to push through. And as Christians, no doubt there are times where we experience that sick feeling, where we begin to wonder, why aren't we changing faster? Like, why are we seeing the same terrain time and time again? Why are we struggling with the same habits, the same thought patterns, the same sins that it seemed like we were struggling with last month or last year or the year before that and as far back as we can remember? You know, when are we going to see real progress, maybe even, you know, measurable advancement? And many of these questions, when we feel that sick feeling and we're wrestling with these kinds of questions, I mean, we may be wrestling with a variety of things, but from a theological perspective, one of the big ones is what we call sanctification. It's like, what is our view and how does it work? Sanctification. It's a big theological term. The simplest definition could be, I'll give you a few, but one of them could be to become fully human. Becoming fully human is to be sanctified. And by fully, that doesn't mean you're not a human being prior to sanctification, but it means becoming all that God designed you to be. Fully human as designed by God. Another way to say it is to become like Jesus. To be, literally the word means to be set apart to God from sin. And it's very closely tied to this theme of meant for more, that you are designed for something, that you flourish as you live out becoming that design. And there are different aspects of sanctification. The Bible talks about sanctification as a past event. When you trust Jesus Christ, you are set apart to God. You are made holy before God. Positionally, you are righteous. You are holy. You are fully in the eyes of God as He designed you. But then you are being transformed in a practical, daily sense. So there's a present aspect, and then there's a future aspect. You will be fully human. And we need to be careful not to over-spiritualize this. Because some of us think, like when you hear the word sanctify, like you almost feel like you should use a British accent, speak a little slowly. David Paulson talks about this, I think, in a really helpful way. He says, all these holiness and saintliness words simply describe becoming oriented to God and other people the way human beings are meant to be oriented. Now, we use this word orientation a lot today. And what sanctification is the reorientation back to the way God designed us, to God, to one another, even to ourselves. They don't mean, these terms, holiness, saint, saintliness, don't mean that you now talk in hushed tones and quote a Bible passage in every third sentence. True sanctification does not make you religiously obsessive or self-righteous or self-lacerating or paranoid or aloof from the storms of life. Like some of us think we're not becoming sanctified if we don't look miserable, sad, heavy. The Holy Spirit is wise in the ways of humankind. Jesus knows all about our sorrows and our sins, our joys and our graces. Our Father loves us. He loves us. So you live with clear-minded hope. You know the purpose of your life. Just stop there for a second. You know the purpose of your life. As Christians, we can blow right through that. But think about that. This is becoming, you know, more evident to me recently with several interactions. One in particular, an email interaction with an atheist friend. And I was just throwing out a number of questions, simple questions, when we were talking about do atheists live by faith like Christians live by faith? Where did you come from? Why are you here? How do you distinguish between right and wrong in an objective, reasonable sense? And where are you going? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Literally, every one of those big questions. I mean, practical sense, you can make stuff up to try to make life work. But on a big picture, apart from God, there are no answers to those questions. Christians have answers to each one of those questions. You know the purpose of your life. You do. You say, well, I don't know exactly what's going to happen next week or exactly what I should do in 10 years or what exactly. I totally agree. We don't know. God doesn't promise us to tell us everything that's going to happen in our lives. And he doesn't always tell us his plans around the next corner. But we know the purpose of our lives. We do. We are meant for more. There's an intentionality, a deliberateness, a purposefulness. You roll up your sleeves and you get about doing what needs doing today. You do menial tasks willingly because they are important. You do things that others think are important without being self-important. You're more patient and more firm, more gentle and more honest with others. And you're truly thankful for good things. You candidly face disappointment and pain and illness and dying. Sanctify. Sanctify. Those are just snippets of the kind of transformation God is working in us. It doesn't mean we have a robe or a halo or a harp. It doesn't mean we're sanctimonious in a prudish, fussy sense. It does mean we're becoming fully human. But the key there is becoming. So what about the days when we don't see that happening? But we feel like two steps forward, three back. So that this series is touching on this, touches on a lot of what Paulson was just talking about. How do we create a culture of encouragement during those waiting, tedious, move forward, backward times? We've seen five big things, four so far, what it means to create a culture of encouragement. That's what we mean, encouragement for more. We appreciate one another. Verses 12 and 13, specifically focusing on that word, respect, which is the word recognize. See one another. See what God is doing through your leaders. See what God is doing through one another. Don't be blind to that. We help each other appropriately. The need is what determines the help provided. We embrace who we are in Jesus, 16 and 18 through 18. That for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And when we embrace who we are in Christ Jesus, out of that flows joy and prayer and gratefulness. As we saw last week, we are teachable, but not gullible. And then today, number 5, we look to the one who does this. We look to the one who does this. And this passage is going to answer the question. Like, what do we do when we think it's not happening? So let's read that passage again. And I know we have a lot of kids in here. Would there be a kid who would come up and do our scripture reading for us? Just those two little verses. Any kids willing? Just come running right up here. We want to do it from up here. Come on up. If you can read. We could have a couple. Oh, yes. Because we got two verses. So anybody else want to do it? Okay. Come on up here because we want our friends at Northwest to be able to appreciate it. Okay, what's your name?
Malachi.
Malachi and?
William.
Malachi and William. So Malachi, you get the big one. And William, you get the exclamation mark. Okay, the second verse. So verse 23, let's follow along as Malachi reads the word to us. Verse 23, just to the end of the verse.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Just right there, verse 24, just that short verse.
He who calls you faithful, he will surely do it.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Big round of applause. Thank you. You can go down now. So that is the word of the Lord for us today. And let's ask the Lord to open that up to us. Father, you know how prone we are to question what you're doing. Whether we speak it or feel it or think it, we wonder, Lord, what is happening? Have you started something you're not able or willing to finish? And so speak to us, Spirit. Just let us just simply, with childlike humility, hear what you have to say. Let us be able to practice what you taught us last week about being teachable. Not gullible, teachable. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that first word is really important. The now. Because now may the God of peace, that links this prayer with what he's just been describing. And it's like he's saying, oh, before you go, like I know I'm wrapping up this letter, I'm going to end it here, and I've said some really important things, but if you leave without getting this, you're going to miss a really, really vital truth. Now. May the God of peace. And the point he's making, he seems to be answering the question, how can we be confident we will be made whole? How can we be confident that we will be fully human? How can we be confident that we will become like Jesus? That we will be transformed into the image of the one who created us for himself. How can we be confident of this? And there are four parts of this prayer. Now, may the God. And the first one is because of who God is. Because of who God is. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. In the original, there are two definite articles. It would be awkward for us to keep the second one, but it literally reads, now may the God of the peace. Now may the God of the peace. And implied in that is the fact that there are other versions of peace. Some fake, some just snippets of the real thing. What do we mean by that? Well, there's a kind of peace that money can give, right? Feels good to have some money in the bank account. It's a kind of peace that friends, as they gather around you, that kind of peace that money can give or friends can give or just having a good meal. There's a kind of fake peace that comes from drugs or alcohol. Or it's a kind of good peace that can come from sleep. Kind of peace that can come from Netflix when you can just shut your brain off, right? Just watch something, not think. There's a kind of peace that can come from what was called back then Pax Romana. What does that mean? Roman peace? Yeah, when this was written, they viewed peace as provided by the Roman military. A certain military peace can be kind of peace. Living in America, having a strong military, the kind of peace that can come from that. But all of these are slivers of peace. There's even a kind of peace that can come in perverted ways. Like there's a peace in abuse. Like if you look at the cycle of abuse, how does abuse typically work? It begins with tensions building. Often the abuser himself, herself feels threatened by something, and therefore the victim becomes fearful. The tension builds until there's an incident of verbal or physical altercation, and there is this abusive incident. And then after that, what you could call, and there's a variety of words you can call it, but reconciliation phase, and that is there's explanation, there's justification. Like it really wasn't as bad as you thought. I'm really kind of sorry about what I did. Apologies. And then there is this fourth in the cycle phase. They call it here calm. You can put the word peace over that. It's called the honeymoon phase. It's why a lot of victims of abuse stay in abusive relationships. It's because of that phase. Because it's golden. Hey, you know, he really does love me. She really does care. It's really good in that phase. But invariably, the tensions begin building again and the cycle continues. So you could call that phase peace. There's kind of perverted, transient, fake peace. So there are all kinds of forms of peace. Some good, some bad. But in the end, there is only one kind of true peace, and all little slivers of good peace come from the peace. And this prayer is starting, now may the God of the peace, not slivers of fake peace, pieces of peace, but the peace, that God, the God of shalom. Familiar with that Hebrew word for peace? It is a wholeness. Wholeness. True prosperity. God is peace, pure, untainted. Sin is war against God and is the shattering of shalom. In the garden, in the beginning, when sin entered, shame entered, distrust, an awareness of nakedness, vulnerability, division, tensions, all those things, distrust that shatter shalom, that break peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings the peace. He came to reconcile. To reconcile not his friends, because we're all sinners, therefore we're all at war against God, but he died for his enemies. The Prince of Peace came, died, in order that we might experience the peace. And that's what Romans 5:1 is getting at. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, we're no longer enemies. We're no longer hiding, naked and ashamed, running from God, opposing his purposes. Christ not only brings peace with God, he brings peace with one another. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now, leave that up there for a second. Notice the identity statements there. Creating in himself one new man, one new race, one new person. In place of two. So making peace. What is he getting at? Like, if he's getting at, how do we self-identify? Because if I self-identify primarily as a white male, then anyone who's not that, there's a division. Black female, anyone who's not that, there's a division. You know, American, Southerner. You know, the list could go on and on and on. What is my primary designation? Asian teen. Like, is that primarily who I am? As soon as you have an identity, primary identity, there is division. Because what defines divides. But what he's saying is, he has redefined who we are. If we are in Jesus, then our primary identity is in Jesus. And therefore, he's first talking about the church. This is implications for the whole world, but he's talking about all Christians are now one in Christ. There is no other identity marker that surpasses, that doesn't minimize the significance of beautiful cultural differences. But what he's saying is, that's not primarily who you are. And this is why the gospel goes global. And brings people together who formerly would be divided. He is, according to Colossians 1:20, reconciling all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So how can we be confident we will be made whole? Well, the emphasis here is, now may the God of the peace himself. Himself. And the himself is emphatic. In the Greek sentence, it's actually at the beginning, emphasizing the fact that this peace doesn't come through a program, it comes through a person. The God of the peace, himself. So if you're wondering this morning, like, I don't know if this is going to happen. First of all, look who God is. Look what he's doing. Number two, look where God works. Look where God works. And yes, we will see throughout the Bible, God is working in countries and cultures in a big way. But what he does here is he pulls out the microscope and he gets very personal. Verse 23, now may the God of the peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. That word completely is extending to the goal. Completely reaching the end. It's both comprehensive and extensive. Your spirit, soul, body will be entirely transformed. And I really don't think he's trying to delineate parts of us at this point. We could jump into a huge debate on trichotomy versus dichotomy. Are people three parts versus two parts? And we've had that discussion here. I have strong feelings about that. But I don't think that's really the point. I think the primary point here is whether you look at a person from a spirit as a spiritual person, like from a spiritual perspective, or whether you look at a person from a personal or psychological perspective, or whether you look at a person from a physical, as a physical being, or spiritual, or personal, or psychological, no matter what angle you look at that person, God is at work in that person. And God is transforming those parts. And this is a really big point today, because you hear people say things like, well, God doesn't really care what you do, it's what who you are. And that always makes me go, like in one sense it's true, right? God loves us all messed up as we are. So in that sense, he doesn't care what we do. But he's not going to leave us that way. He's going to change us from inside to outside. You can't say, well, as long as your heart's good, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. No, he's sanctifying all of you. The whole of you. And so true, you got to begin with the real you, and he works from within and out to out. So he's not measuring whether he's going to have anything to do with you unless you're good enough. That denies the entire gospel. He's not into mere behavior modification, but the grace of God modifies behavior. Does that make sense? It's a really important distinction, because there's a fake grace going around today that just basically says it's all grace. He comes all over you, and it doesn't matter what you do, how you live. That's a denial of the gospel. He sanctifies us, the whole of us, spirit, soul, and body. And this is a staggering thought to think that the sanctifying work of Jesus has no trespassing signs. Like you may think, well, God, you can change this part of me, but like I'm not really ready for this. You can't go in that closet. Like, okay, you may not be ready at this moment, but God is going to, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's going to get you there. He's going to, not, and I don't mean that in an intimidating way, I mean that in a loving way. Like, he loves you so much, there aren't going to be parts of you that he says, I'm not going to go there. Jesus is Lord of every molecule, every part of us. Which is a staggering thought to think. And he's not intimidated by it. Like, you know how all of us have parts of us that we're a little ashamed of? You just picture that new bride that has kept herself pure, wedding night, in the bathroom a little long, a little fearful to come out. Picture that person who attends a new life group, listening, you know, can I trust these people? Hearing how they talk about themselves and other people to see, is this a place that I can actually open up about this? So we all have those places from the past or present or parts of us that we wonder, like, is God going to go there? And what this passage is saying, essentially Jesus is saying to you, I love every part of you. I love every part of you. I love you so much. I am not going to leave parts of you untouched by my love. Now, yes, it's progressive. And yeah, there's parts of us that we don't even recognize need to be transformed. He will grow us and he will transform us, and in time he'll get there. But the point here is there are no dark, embarrassing, secret parts where the light of Jesus will not shine to transform and rejuvenate. So how can I be confident? I will become whole. I will become fully the human God designed me to be. Look at who God is. He's the God of the peace. He himself will do that. And look where God works, spirit, soul, body. And look when God finishes. Verse 23, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a past tense, aorist, kept. It's done for good and future coming. The kept and the coming. We are kept as he is coming. God is preserving us as he transforms us while we wait for the culmination of this sanctifying, transforming work. The word blameless there is only found, the adverb is only found two times in the entire New Testament. They're both in Thessalonians, and it's kind of ironic that that word, this word blameless, has been found carved into inscriptions on sepulchers, graves, in Thessalonica. So you can imagine, there are people that in Thessalonica were wondering, Christians, new Christians wondering, is God going to finish what he started? And the Spirit inspires Paul as he writes this letter to them. They read it and they lock in. Blameless at the coming of Christ. And some of them even have it inscribed in their gravestone. Like locking in to God's promise. He will do this. 1 John 3:23, beloved, loved ones, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Look at when he finishes. And then finally, look at what God does. Look at what God does. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's memorize that. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Again, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. One more time. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. He who calls you. Thessalonians knew what it was to be called. Right? Remember chapter 1, verse 4. When God reminds them, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Chapter 2, verse 12. Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Some of us have a strong sense of being commanded, but not a strong sense of being empowered or enabled. And God is speaking this word to us to say, no, no, no. Like, I don't call you to be or do that I don't do the work in you to empower you and enable you to fulfill this calling. So when doubts arise and you wonder, is God just going to order pizza? Like, and give up on this recipe? Is he done with me? Have I abused too many opportunities? Have my doubts in the ability of God brought him to question the work he began? These promises say something very different. He who calls you, the caller is the doer. Do you see that? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely And in the Greek, there's no it. He will surely do. It's implied. Do what he called. But I love that. He will surely do. Even when you don't do, he will do. Even when you wonder if you can keep doing, he will not stop doing. He will surely do. Even when you can't do, and you cry out to God, I can't, you can. He will surely. He will surely do. And when he calls, he knows. Like, we sometimes wonder, you know, well, maybe God didn't know that I was such a loser. He called you because you are. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, we're here to encourage you. It's a gift. It's a gift. No, I have those doubts so often. I think, well, God, you just didn't know. Like, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows what he's dealing with. Okay? There are no surprises for him. There may be for us. He knows. And he is faithful. And he has no plans on giving up on you. If you came in this morning and you just feel like, I just don't know if I can keep going. I just don't know what God thinks about me now that I've blown it again. Did you hear his answer? Are you teachable? Will you hear? And will you latch on to the promise of God, no matter how many other voices are screaming from within, from without, and say, God, you are the God of the peace. I need that. You yourself. You do this. And you have promised to sanctify me completely. And you even broke parts of me down to say, like, I'm going there. Like, I'm going everywhere. And I'm not going to give up on you. And I'm going to keep doing this until Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, you're not going to be shameful. You're going to be blameless. In his presence, and when you see him, yeah, you will have no pride in yourself, because you will see the one who calls does and keeps doing. He's keeping you as he's doing his work, preserving you, because he is the one who calls, and he is faithful. The caller is the doer. Now, I put at the bottom there a few questions for you to think about. Maybe this week, maybe in your life groups. Have you ever wondered if you're going to make it, or have you wondered why change is so slow? What was that like? What were those questions like? What are they like for you? Take some time to think about that. Sometimes some of those are simmering on the back burner and we don't even acknowledge those. And sometimes we just need to say those. God, I'm really struggling with, I'm questioning, I feel like. God wants to hear that. Self-awareness, in a healthy sense, is part of sanctification. Acknowledging before God where we are. And if sanctification is becoming more fully human, what does that not mean? Because often we think becoming more human means becoming more sinful. It's obviously not what he's originally designed. And what does that mean? To become fully human, like Jesus. Are we active or passive in sanctification? This discussion raises those questions. I almost wanted to go off on a little series to address that. But instead, I gave you some verses to explore. Because the Bible talks about sanctification in a very active sense. Like, you need to do this. And it talks about it in a passive sense. God is doing this. And then there are passages that bring those two together, because the only way we can do is He's doing. And our doing is the overflow of His doing, as you'll see from Philippians 2 and Romans 8. And we're gonna end a little early today. As we announced to you, we have a members meeting afterwards, and I'm gonna be out in the lobby. But before we end, I want us to take a few minutes to pray over this final question. Are you confident God will finish what He started in you? And I think this question, if it doesn't come up for you right now, it will in the future. And this is a prayer Paul was praying over the Thessalonian believers, that we need prayed over us today. If we are not confident God will finish what He started, why not? Why not? Maybe for some of you, you feel like He hasn't started anything. Like, your question is call. Like, has He called you to Himself? And this may be the day where the Spirit awakens you. It says, you're mine. Jesus, he says, I gave my life for you. I'm calling you. Will you come? Others of us may feel like, no, I've failed too often, or missed my chance. Whatever it is, will you hear His promise to you today?